This morning's reading is Hebrews chapter 11 and the first couple of verses of chapter 12. You'll find this on page 1211 in the church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Pip, for reading. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring list of people who had great faith. Please, would you help us to learn from them and to follow in their footsteps, running the race that is set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were encouraged by the writer of Hebrews to hold fast to our faith until the end, so as to receive a reward from Jesus. At the end of this week's passage, I wonder if you notice, as Pip was reading it, the writer encourages his readers to run the race with endurance. He's making the same point, but in a different way. Now, this race may take years or even decades to finish. My friend Mark recently completed the London Marathon. He trained for months in advance. It was really hard work. Well, for us, as Christians, completing the marathon of faith seems even more daunting. There are so many unknown challenges that await us. Sin, suffering, and persecution, to name but a few. How will we overcome these challenges? Well, thankfully, the writer has already told us of the resources that we enjoy. We have access to God through Jesus, the high priest. We have the Holy Spirit who has written the law on our hearts, and we have each other. And so we should exhort and encourage each other to keep going until the end. Well, in today's passage, the writer of Hebrews gives us another resource. He shares examples of God's people from the Old Testament who finished the race of faith. As we read these mini biographies, we will find out how these men and women ran the race with endurance. And the aim is that we will be inspired by them and that we will follow their example and run the race with endurance ourselves. Well, if you are not a Christian, you're very welcome. And I hope this talk gives you an idea of what it means to have faith. My prayer is that you will want to join with us and start running the race of faith yourself. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, we can look forward to being rewarded by him. So please do listen in. Well, the writer of Hebrews defines faith in verse 1. He says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And we are told that there are two aspects of faith. First, faith is knowing for certain that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. For example, trusting that Jesus will come back as he promised. And then second, faith is being confident that the things that we cannot see actually exist. For example, even though we can't actually see God with our eyes, we still believe that he exists. Right, so having defined faith, let's learn about these Old Testament heroes of faith. The list is quite long, but the author seems to pause and take stock in verses 13 to 16. So we will do the same. Verses 1 to 16 will be our first section. And then he pauses and takes stock again in verses 39 and 40. So that will be our second section, verses 17 to 40. And then our third and final section will be chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, when the author concludes this section. Our first heading is this: consider those who died in faith. The writer starts by going right back to the creation of the universe in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. After the creation, he moves on to Adam and Eve's son, Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. In verse 6, Enoch pleased God because he believed that God exists and rewards those who seek him. In verse 7, Noah built the ark because he trusted in God's warning of the flood, and he was able to save his family from the flood as a result. And then in verses 8 to 12, the author of Hebrews dwells on Abraham and Sarah. So we're going to dwell on them for a little bit now as well. Let me read verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So for Abraham, faith meant obeying God's call to leave his hometown of Ur and journeying towards the land of Canaan. So in modern terms, it would mean moving from Iraq to Israel. And Canaan was a completely foreign and unknown land to Abraham. He didn't know anyone there. He had no idea what to expect, except that God would be with him and that the land would belong to his descendants one day. But that was it. Many of us, as Roger was saying, you know, we're becoming an increasingly international church. Many of us have moved here from overseas. We know what it's like to move to another country, to start a new life there, to have to leave behind familiar surroundings, as well as familiar friends and family. Searching for a new home, a new job, new schools for the children, and a new church even. Well, imagine what it must have been like to move to a different country 4,000 years ago. There would have been no removal companies, no planes, no internet. It would have been a vastly more challenging experience for Abraham. And when he did get to Canaan, he didn't settle down in one place. Instead, he lived in tents. He kept moving from one place to another. For example, in Genesis 12 alone, he moves three times. And again, imagine what that must have felt like. No place to call home. Always on the move. And it wasn't just Abraham who couldn't settle down. His son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob, were also living in tents and constantly on the move. But you know what? They didn't complain. Why? Well, verse 10 tells us, look down with me. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham knew that this world was not his home. As verse 13 puts it, he was a stranger and exile on this earth. He was just a temporary resident on earth. And he knew that God had prepared a better city for him, an eternal city built by God himself. And then Abraham's wife, Sarah, well, she was a woman of faith as well. God had promised her that she would bear a son, even though she was barren and way past childbearing age. But Sarah believed in God's promise, and she acted upon it, and God was faithful to his word. Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son, Isaac. And through Isaac, Abraham would eventually become the father of many nations. Why is it that people move to Tunbridge Wells from London? Well, one of the reasons is because they expect a better quality of life here. And they can get a bigger house, a more spacious garden, and better schools for their children. And then when I ask families who have moved here from even further, from overseas, why have you come here? The number one reason is always this. We want our children to have better education. And perhaps you can identify with that. Royal Tunbridge Wells is undoubtedly a desirable place to live. I can bear witness to that myself, having moved here 2 years ago. But brothers and sisters, there is an even better home than Tunbridge Wells. God has prepared for us an eternal city with lasting foundations, a heavenly city built by God himself. Think about it. Our houses there will not need any repairs. There will be no more leaks, no more mold. We won't need to get rid of ants or mice. Our gardens will no longer have thorns or thistles. Hooray, no more weeding. And we will never need to set our alarms or lock our doors because it will be so safe and so secure. One of my friends spends 10 minutes each day meditating on the new creation, the heavenly city. I caught up with him recently, and I was just so struck by his eager anticipation. You could tell he was so excited about the heavenly city, and it was infectious. He made me excited as well. And you know what? The more excited we are about the heavenly city, the less we will cling to this world. And so, brothers and sisters, let's keep our eyes fixed on the new Jerusalem. Let's remind ourselves that we are just strangers and aliens in this world. Let's be prepared to live in tents, metaphorically speaking, not investing too much in our lives here and now, but instead being ready to leave this world at any moment to see Jesus. It's not necessarily wrong to want a bigger house, a better car, or a dream holiday. These are good gifts from God. But our number one desire should be to dwell in the heavenly city with our Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And thinking historically, the Puritans who lived in the 16th and 17th centuries were good at this. They meditated often on the heavenly city. They saw themselves as spiritual pilgrims journeying towards the heavenly city, and they wanted to travel lightly. And one of the Puritans, John Bunyan, actually wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. They live simply and generously. And perhaps this is something that we can learn from them. Let me read verse 16 as we finish this section. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In our next section, verses 17 to 40, the author wants us to consider those who were commended for their faith. Abraham offered up Isaac by faith, trusting that God would raise him up from the dead. And then Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, trusting that God would watch over them even after his own death. Joseph requested that his bones be taken back to Canaan because he knew that God would keep his promise and take his people back there eventually. And then the author of Hebrews pauses on Moses. He gets quite a lot of space. In fact, he gets four by faiths. Special mention. So let's focus on him for a few moments. Look down with me to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Back in the beginning of Exodus, perhaps some of you may remember, Pharaoh had ordered all Israelites to kill their male children. But Moses' parents decided to obey God rather than man because they knew that murdering their child was wrong. It was a sin. And then when Moses was grown up, by faith, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be mistreated with God's people rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, one of my favorite places in London is the British Museum. As you walk around the Egyptian gallery, the wealth of ancient Egypt is unmissable. You can see towering statues, stone sphinxes, and even a bronze cat. It's all very impressive. That's because Egypt was one of the wealthiest nations in the ancient world. And Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt. You may have even seen the film or the musical, The Prince of Egypt. Moses could have lived a life of luxury. And yet, he chose to give this up in exchange for being one of God's long-suffering people. Why? Well, because he knew that the reward for suffering with God's people would be greater than all the treasures of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt, would only last for a few decades at most. But bearing the shame of Christ now would result in sharing in his glory and honor forever. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses fled Egypt after protecting one of God's people. He was not afraid of Pharaoh's anger, and he ended up meeting God in the wilderness. Verse 28, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. God had commanded his people to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. By this, they would set themselves apart from the Egyptians. The angel of death would avoid their houses, and their firstborn children would be kept safe. Moses trusted in God's promise, and he obeyed God's word alongside God's people. And so their firstborn children were spared. And the list goes on. By faith, God's people crossed the Red Sea safely, but the Egyptians were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after being encircled by God's people for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with the inhabitants of Jericho because she welcomed the spies. By faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Let's pause here for a moment. I'd love to cover the last few verses of this section, but sadly, we don't have time. But the main point of this section is this. What a great cloud of witnesses. You have men and women, young and old, Jewish and Gentile, judges, kings, and prophets. What a diverse group of people. What unites them is that they were all commended for their faith. They endured shame, suffering, and even death. They trusted in God's power to raise them from the dead. They reckoned that the reward of Christ would outweigh all the suffering that they had to experience in this world. As John always just shared, one of the books on our summer reading list is a biography of Jim Elliot. I'm afraid there's going to be a spoiler alert. Jim and his friends left behind their comfortable life in America to become missionaries amongst tribes people in Ecuador. They expected to live in very primitive conditions and experience sickness, depression, and loneliness. Jim and his friends knew that they could potentially lose their lives, but they still went ahead because they believed that God would bless their work and protect them from harm if that was his will. And even if they ended up dying, God would ultimately raise them to life on the last day. A few weeks ago, we had a church lunch where we learnt about the ministry of John, the mission director of Crosslinks. It was fascinating. Crosslinks supports some of our mission partners like Johnny and Ruth, as well as Ralph and MC. And we'll be hearing more from Ralph and MC at next Sunday's church lunch. Well, why is it that these guys are willing to move overseas to become missionaries, to leave behind what is familiar, their homes, their friends, their families? Well, one of the reasons must be because they trust God. that have faith that God will use them in their weakness to make Jesus known to the nations. He will protect them from harm and bless them in their ministry. Even if they have to face suffering and persecution, this will be nothing compared to the reward they will receive from Christ. Now, for most of us, myself included, we probably won't be moving overseas anytime soon. We'll be staying put here in Tunbridge Wells. But you know what? We can share the same mindset as these mission partners. We can be willing to take risks for God. Now, here are some examples that I thought of, and all the names are made up. By faith, Alex made himself known as a Christian in his school. He invited his best friend to read the Bible with him. By faith, Beth spoke to her colleagues about the Lord Jesus. She set up a Christian network in her office, and they run a Christianity Explored course once a term, and several people have started following Jesus as a result. By faith, Callum said no to his boss, who asked him to lie. He was sidelined for promotion and ridiculed by his colleagues. Now, these decisions may seem foolish in the world's eyes, but they are in line with these heroes of faith, and they are commendable in the eyes of God. Brothers and sisters, we are seeking the approval of Christ, not of man. And so let's keep acting in faith, regardless of what others think. What is the best thing that could happen as a result of us living by faith? Well, unbelievers coming to know Christ and believers being strengthened in the faith, all to the glory of God. And then what is the worst thing that can happen to us if we live by faith? Well, it's death. Someone can take our life away. But praise be to God, death has been defeated by Christ. As verse 35 says, we can be confident that we will be raised to a better life. So we have nothing to fear. Our third and final heading is this. So run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. Let me read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Those men and women in the Old Testament have completed their race. Now it's our turn to finish the race set before us. Just as they faced obstacles, so will we. We will have to overcome sin, suffering, and persecution. At times, it may feel too much to bear. We will be tempted to give up. But the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to keep going until the end. Don't give up. Let's get rid of all the things that take us away from the race, including our own sin. And let's keep going, even when the going gets tough. Let's stick with Jesus all the way to the end. And wonderfully, we are in an even better position than the Old Testament heroes of faith, because we have Jesus. Let me read verse 39 of chapter 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that the something better is Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Through his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus has done everything to make us perfect before God. And so because of this, because we have Jesus, we can have even more confidence that we will endure until the end. Jesus has not only equipped us to finish the race, he has also set an example for us to follow. The second half of verse 2 says this, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." As Jesus journeyed towards the cross, he had in mind the joy that awaited him after the resurrection. And so he patiently endured the shame and the humiliation of the crucifixion. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Right now, he is enjoying glory and honor at his Father's side. And we now have to follow the same path as the Lord Jesus. Suffering now, glory later. When Jesus comes back, we will be raised to eternal life. We will be welcomed into the heavenly city, and we will get to share in his glory and honor. My friend Mark endured running 26 miles in the London Marathon because he had in mind the medal that he would receive at the end of the race. Well, let us look forward to the reward that awaits us when we finish the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us by faith. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these Old Testament heroes of faith who finished their race. Thank you for Jesus, who endured shame and suffering and death, and is now seated at your right hand. Please help us to consider their examples, to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race set before us. We long to be welcomed home at the gates of the heavenly city by Christ himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.